For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. It's the one after Mark and before John. It's the third book of the New Testament. Chapter 19 can be found on page 929 of the Pew Bibles, where we will here read and consider the first 10 verses, counting the familiar story, no doubt, of Zacchaeus. Luke 19, beginning of verse 1, hear the word of God. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." As far our reading of God's holy, inspired, authoritative word, and may he add his blessing to the preaching thereof. Now this story, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt is familiar to many of you, probably because of the song that we may have learned when we were little ones in Sunday school, where we would sing, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up a sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted to see." And that song focuses a lot on his short stature and the fact that he had some climbing abilities and things of that nature, and so much time is spent in the song and even with other resources that may go on about these verses here, so much time is dedicated to the person of Zacchaeus, and indeed the text does dedicate much time to Zacchaeus, and so therefore it is important. But the danger is we spend so much time on that we don't really then hear anything about Jesus, about the one he was trying to see. And in fact, we miss the whole point. The point which is made at the last two verses of this section, which says, salvation has come to this house. And then the next verse, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's what this text is about. Zacchaeus is only set up as a prop, so to speak, to teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the salvation that comes to the house of Zacchaeus, a salvation which we have seen pictured and portrayed for us come to two households in a manner of speaking, the sacrament of baptism. And so we want to consider this text in light of the occasion of baptism, but also with the theme that is drawn from verse 9, salvation has come to this house. And we'll notice that in 3 points. The first, considering first the source of salvation. The second, the object of salvation. And then third, the evidence of salvation. And so we consider first the source of salvation. And we could see, if we want to divide this point into 2 sub-points, we see that this salvation, the source of it, is twofold. One being the Son of Man, and the second being the grace of God. That really is the source of salvation. The source is not the fact that Zacchaeus ran, that he climbed up a tree. The fact of the salvation coming upon that household is not because he did any of those things. It ultimately is because it is the Son of Man and because of grace. Now, this term, Son of Man, I don't know how many of us are really familiar with this title and with this term, Son of Man. And as we continue to grow in our understanding and in our faith, and especially as we come to a point where we have a house full of children that are learning, it is important for us to understand this term, this title, because this title, Son of Man, is one of those self-designations that Jesus uses most frequently in referring to himself. He calls himself the Son of Man quite often. And so this is the source of salvation, the Son of Man. But what does that really mean? Well, this term is taken from Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. And for the sake of time, we won't go read that, but just make a reference to it. Daniel 7, verse 13 through 14, it essentially describes what Daniel sees, the prophet Daniel. And there it describes, he saw one like the Son of Man coming down with the clouds of heaven, meaning he didn't look like the angels that perhaps were covered in wings and wheels with eyes covered around it, even though that's more of a vision that is in Ezekiel. But there are certain designations to say that he looked like a man. So he was a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, coming to the Ancient of Days, another term for the eternal God, the one true God of heaven and earth. And then Daniel goes on to say, then to him, that is to the Son of Man, he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. It is an everlasting dominion. It is one which will not pass away nor be destroyed. And this is describing the Messiah, the promised Messiah that would proceed from the line of David, King David, and sit upon the throne of David, a Messiah king. And so Jesus comes and uses this title, the Son of Man. He's saying, that's me. He is that Messiah king, that long-awaited Savior who has a kingdom bestowed upon him, the one who has all power, the one who has all authority and dominion and might, before whom every knee must bow. And so when we read about Jesus coming into Jericho, we must understand that it is the Son of Man coming into Jericho. With this power, with this glory, although it is not so evident that he comes in, because he's not coming in with this royal train following him. It's not like when the President of the United States comes and visits a town and he's got the motorcade with all the black cars and flags and flashing lights to let you know that the President is here. Because the kingdom of the Son of Man is given. It's one of the spiritual kingdom. But we ought to make no mistake that in his human nature here, Jesus is marching here with power, a power that Luke had made very clear earlier in this, in his gospel, chapter 5, verse 24, that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. And that's what he comes to do when he marches into Jericho, and that mission to exercise that power on earth to forgive sins, and one which verse 10 clarifies even further, to seek and to save that which was lost. So what is the source of his salvation that has come upon the household? Household of Zacchaeus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. That's no different today. Where is the source of salvation that comes upon the households here sitting before us? It is not because of the fact that you are sitting here. It's not because of the fact that you were able to wake up at your alarm and put on a nice set of clothes and come here. The source of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the mediator and the Savior. Now, to bring it a little bit deeper, though, we ask, well, why is it that he's marching around? Why is it that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost? We need to understand that ultimately it is the grace of God. That's what's behind those words, seek and save. It's the grace of God. And grace is what grace means is it's the undeserved favor of God. It's undeserved. There's no reason that he would show any favor. So he's going through Jericho here. He's on a mission to gather subjects for his everlasting kingdom, to exercise his power unto salvation. But the reason for it is nothing else but grace. Grace motivates the Son of Man to seek lost sinners. Grace motivates the Son of Man to save lost sinners. Bottom line, everything that happens in verses 1 through 5 is because of grace. Everything that happens in verse 6 is because of grace. And what I mean here is we see verse 1 through 5, Jesus is meeting Zacchaeus. Unasked, the Lord stops. Unasked, the Lord speaks with Zacchaeus and addresses him by name. Unasked, Jesus says that he will be a guest in his house. Even in verse 6, with Zacchaeus meeting Jesus and coming down, it was the grace of God moving him to do so. Do you realize that for yourself? As you consider the ins and outs of your life, the meetings, so to speak, that you have had with the Lord Jesus Christ, was it because of your own decision? Or was it because of the grace of God? Regardless of the fact that it is that, the fact is that grace determines that there must be a meeting with the Son of Man for the giving and the receiving of salvation. Have you met with the Son of Man in true faith? And you received him joyfully in your own home, even in your own life. And what was the reason? If the answer is yes, it is because of the grace of God. It is only grace. It is only his almighty power. The source of salvation is through and through the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace, which will lead him ultimately to the cross. The cross had to come because ultimately, who is the object of this salvation? It brings us to our second point, and this really is only to highlight and to emphasize the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the object of salvation, indeed, we spend a little bit of time with Zacchaeus and describing him, but that is only set forth to us to emphasize the grace of God. Zacchaeus here is, we're not going to go into his lack of height or his superior climbing abilities or anything of that nature. We just note for our purposes that with this object of salvation, with Zacchaeus, he is a chief of sinners, and he is a son of Abraham. That's the object of salvation that our text lays out. One who is a chief of sinners and one who is a son of Abraham. Now, Zacchaeus can be called a chief of sinners because he was a chief of tax collectors. That's what our text says about him. And he was one that was very rich, and therefore he was one that was very successful and important in this whole tax collecting system. You could probably think of him as being at the very top of the pyramid, where the only ones standing above him were the Romans themselves. And so Zacchaeus was an important man and appreciated to some degree by the Romans, if only for the utility they found in him. But nevertheless, as important as Zacchaeus was, he was a despised man. Tax collectors were hated because the tax system was so corrupt, especially in relation to Israel here. These tax collectors would extort money from the people that were there and making them pay higher levels of taxes than were actually due. And then each tax collector would take a little bit of the cut from whatever payment was out. See, if you paid a dollar for your taxes, the first guy would take his 10 cents off that, and then the next guy would take his 10 cents and a couple of levels up. And so Zacchaeus, we see, is one who made a lot of money on this. He did this a lot. He was a thief. You see that in verse 8, he acknowledges that his riches had come from a sinful exploitation of the people. And because of this exploitation, the Jews of the day hated tax collectors, and therefore they would hate Zacchaeus as well. When Christ looked at this person, what did he see? He didn't see some kind of scoundrel tax collector, but it wasn't necessarily a positive view either. We see that description in verse 10. He's one who is lost. The lost person. Now, this word for lost in verse 10 is not like getting lost in the mall or getting lost while you're driving and you make a wrong turn and your GPS has to recalculate or anything like that. The word lost is a bit more in depth and a bit darker because it can also mean destroyed, ruined, perished. Gone for good. He was rich indeed, but he was impoverished spiritually, so much so that he was ruined. He was destroyed. It didn't look like it, but he was destroyed by the power of sin. He was destroyed by the penalty of sin, by spiritual death, by the prospect of eternal death, and ultimately by physical death. And so we see something that is a bit contrary to appearances. May have looked well-to-do and have everything put together in his life. But Jesus sees the heart. And it begs the question then, do we know ourselves to be in this same kind of circumstance by nature, one who is lost, rushing headlong into destruction? There's a world of people out there. A lot of them are in churches week by week, trying to convince themselves that they're not. They're not destroyed. They're not lost. There's a world of people out there that are trying to convince themselves that they've got it all together. Just as Jesus would say to one church at the beginning of Revelation, though you are rich, you are poor, you are naked, you are destitute. We need to realize that. We need to come to terms with the fact that we don't have it all together, that in and of ourselves we are destroyed. We are those one who is an object in need of salvation. It might be difficult to see, as it was for many in that day, and that's particularly because of that term, the son of Abraham. Son of Abraham here. And this is a title that's loaded with a lot of significance. It has a couple major different streams, and to name one is one significance of this title is that of an ethnic or of a historical or of a national significance, speaking of those that were the descendants of Abraham, which in the unfolding of history and in the providence of God, it came to be the nation of Israel, but it's particularly having to do with the people who have been marked out as being members of God's covenant people by the sign and seal of circumcision, the recipients of God's covenant promises of grace. The sign and seal has been replaced by baptism. Here we have a son of Abraham who is yet lost. It is ethnicity provide him any security? Did his heritage, the place he grew up in, the family he was with, did that provide him with any security? Indeed, many blessings can come being in a covenantal home. But even such as a son of Abraham here is by nature lost. But there is another sense to this term, one that Jesus is meaning here, son of Abraham, and it speaks to the true sense of it. And we'll have to be brief here again, but we can use Galatians 3, verse 29. You just jot that down and make note of that, where the Apostle Paul gives that true identity of one who is a son of Abraham. And he says that the one who is this true son of Abraham is one who belongs to Christ, the covenant mediator, the Son of Man. Now, how does one belong to Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us again, and you jot down Romans chapter 4, The whole chapter there describes about how Abraham's seed are those who respond by faith. These are the objects of salvation. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are sons of Abraham, sons and daughters of Abraham from the heart, for he is the father of all believers. The object of salvation is not only for those that believe truly, because that true faith evidences itself, shows itself in repentance. Those who believe and repent. And so that brings us to our third point, the evidence of salvation. And we see that it's evident by Zacchaeus' actions of conversion. There are many things that he does to demonstrate and to show himself as one who is a true son of Abraham, as one who truly salvation has come upon this household. And we need to be clear here at the outset that salvation includes a real conversion, a real changing of one's soul and of one's heart. And we see that Zacchaeus was a changed man on that very day. No doubt, though, this change would take a lifetime to reveal itself in fuller and fuller detail. But make no mistake, upon that meeting that he had by the grace of God, the grace of Christ, the meeting with the Son of Man, he was a changed man. There was a Zacchaeus before receiving Christ joyfully, and then there was another Zacchaeus after he received and met with Christ. And these two people were radically different. You see that in the description in verse 8 of everything that he does. And we must take a special note of the fact that this all takes place after he meets Christ and receives him in faith and with joy. Because the repentance, a conversion, a life of gratitude comes after the regeneration. It comes as faith expresses itself and is exercised. Zacchaeus wasn't saved because he did this. He wasn't saved because he gave money back. He did this because he was saved. It came out of a heart that had been changed. He gave these things away not because he had to. Now, the Old Testament does lay out some laws of restoration for these things, but we see Zacchaeus went way above and beyond what is required. He did all these things because he wanted to, because he had been given a new heart. True faith will evidence itself, will display itself with a changed life. That's the evidence that salvation has come. You consider James 2, just another one to jot down, where James essentially says that true faith, true saving faith, will show itself by the works that flow out of it. There will be evidence in the conduct of one's life, and the loves of one's life, that it's a transformed life. And so we must ask, is there evidence in your life? Is there evidence of that in your life? What do you point to say that the salvation has come? The Son of Man has sought and saved. That I was once lost, but now I'm found. What do you point to as evidence for that? Do you point to the house you grew up in? The church you attended? The school you went to? The friends you have? Or do you point to the work of grace in your heart? You point to the evidence even of that in your life. And we need to note ultimately that the evidence is grounded in the very word of Christ himself. But our canons of Dort give to us three grounds for assurance. Outlined in the fifth head of doctrine there. The first is the promise of God, which we'll get to in a short minute. Second is the internal testimony of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, upon hearing that promise. And the third is the evidence of good works. Out of that thankfulness for that gracious promise of salvation. And we've just looked at the third, the good works that is evidence. And certainly we could say that with the help of the Spirit, Zacchaeus could look and say, yes, there's evidence of my conversion. I used to exploit and extort and get as much stuff as I could from others. And now he's restored. And not in a bold kind of look at me type of way, but in humility. Recognizing that he is one who is spiritually and actually of short stature. A humility because he's met Christ and Christ has had grace. But the first ground is the promise of God. And so we could say, verse 9, Christ seals the deal. He gives inspired commentary of what has just happened today. Salvation has come upon this house. How can you doubt that, then? When the Lord declares it. That's the purpose of the sacrament as well. It's the word of Christ in picture form, a sign to declare to you what it is that Christ has done upon the cross, what his bloodshed does for the forgiveness of sin. Sin is washed clean, it's forgiven, and it's his seal upon that truth. To all of us here, to the house of God. So that all the believing people present here today should see that and be assured of that. And it is one, too, that will evidence itself in our own homes. We see the Lord uses the word house, and it seems to indicate that there were other members of Zacchaeus' household. We maybe could see that there was a wife, children, servants, and so on, but salvation has come to that house, and the reason is because Christ had come to that house. He went there, he sat there, he fellowshipped with Zacchaeus, with the household, with the family, and that is the way your house ought to be. Where Jesus stays there and is received joyfully. Where his word goes forth day by day. A house where he passes and enters through daily. And one where your children shouldn't have to strain their necks to get a glimpse of him, but to give him, to give your children, to give Silas James, to give Haley a good view of the Lord and the Word. Let him see the Lord sitting with your family at the dinner table. Let them hear you speak with him in prayer. Let them hear him speak by reading the word to them, speaking of these things, declaring these things, to
declaring the things of this source of salvation, who he saves, why he saves, what that looks like. In due time, we would have confidence in his covenant promises and his mercies, that as our children grow up, they too would affirm and appropriate these promises themselves and say, yes, I receive him joyfully as well. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for this wonderful testimony of your grace and of your power, of your salvation upon lost sinners such as ourselves. May we know ourselves to be that, and may we then look to the only source of salvation, and not of ourselves, but by your grace and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you will bless these truths to the homes that are here, and that it would serve to the growth and the advance of your kingdom in this way that you have ordained. We pray then as we go forth in the worship that we have this morning, that we would do so with joy in our hearts, singing especially of the grace of God, which has worked from beginning to end and every point in between. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.